Parshas Vayera is a loaded parsha. It has so many different stories in it that you can make a shiur on each section, each story of the parsha. So what I decided for tonight was to do a little potpourri to touch on some of the stories and some of the lessons that we can learn from it, and also point out why the Kriyas HaTorah for both days of Rosh Hashanah come from this parsha. The two stories of Rosh Hashanah come from here. Avram kicking out Hagar and Ishmael. Why do they have to be on the first day of Rosh Hashanah? And day two is the Akedus, which is right after that. So we'll talk about that, and if there's any things that we can glean from it that have to do with the Rosh Hashanah, we'll point that out. And once again, if you have any points you want to make, questions, please feel free. So the Torah starts out in the parsha stating Vayere Elov Hashem Be'ilone Mamre. Hashem appeared to Avram in the plains of Mamre. Uyoshe Pesach Chahoel, and he's sitting at the doorway of his tent, Kechom Yom, during when it was hot, very hot outside. So I just saw something on my WhatsApp from my family. So my niece-in-law from Chicago apped, I don't know, you can't say he tweeted, so she must have apped, that conversation with Chaim, that's my grand-nephew, and the mother asked him, did you learn anything in school today? Here, we learned about Parsha. So why did you learn about the Parsha? That Avram was looking for customers. So, which is true. So, and it said, Rashi quotes that Hashem came to be Mevaker Chola. Vayisa Einav, and he lifted up his eyes, this is Avram. Vayar, and he saw Vihine, and behold, I always tell my kids in class, Hine usually means whoa. Something strange or startling is happening. In the middle of the day, there are three people standing near him. Vayar, and he saw. Vayarat Zekrosam, and here's an old man, 99 years old, running the hottest day of the year, from Pesach Ol, the Ishtachu Arts, and he bowed down to him. He ran over to him and bowed down to him. So, I just want to explain something which I saw also today from Yateris Mordechai, Rabbi Rogoff, one of Rabbi Wine's rabbeim from Chicago. And he explains, you see from this Pasuk Aleph, the godless of Avram. I think the writing here is beautiful. I feel b'sha'a show vayere love Hashem, even at the moment that Hashem is appearing to him and having a conversation with him, Hello, Bashashi Ahiv Bavadi Hayavram Lagamri Mushar Umuvdo Nagashmis. At that moment, if you're having a conversation with the Rebbein Shalom, you are definitely totally separating yourself from anything that is physical. You're on a totally different spiritual realm. Minyane Alamazan, for anything that has to do with this world. Kamalach Hashem. A Kamalach, for Rachok Haya. At that moment, he was so far away from feeling any feeling of a regular person. And for sure, if you asked Avram, you want a sandwich now? Want something to drink now? He said, well, it's like Yom Kippur for him. He has no drive, no desire for it, no connection, like we are at Ni'ilu. We have no connection to the physical. This is on a regular afternoon for Avram. Yishar tzarchei olam hazeh. And other worldly needs. Yikol makom b'shar shu nogeh v'atavas habriyos. Nevertheless, when the time came to do something good for a person, to bring Archim into his tent, lachilim lashkosam, to give him something to eat and to drink, his kaber al, he had to overcome that teva and do that, because I'm talking to God in one realm, but at the same time I can't overlook what's going on around me. There are people who need help. Can't say I'm too busy. I'm not living in your world now. Avram was able to flip the switch and say, now I'm talking to God, but now I have to take care of people. So he's able to go from the realm of being totally spiritual to go back to the world of physical. When I saw this, the way I touched it up for myself was, Avram was able to talk to God, and being involved on such a lofty spiritual madrega level, but he was still able to see a bigger picture. He didn't let himself shut himself out to the regular person, which is a very, very nice, it's a great madrega, because you know how we get so into our own world, our own business, and we just see what's going on around us. Avram didn't let himself do that. He was a Baal Chesed first, so whenever the opportunity came to do Chesed, he was able to flip the switch to be totally, from being totally Ruchni, to be Ruchni and Gashmi, and take care of the Gashmis of other people who needed it. I think there's a story by Rabbi Pesach Krohn that he said that when Rav Matisyo Salman Shlita, the Mashgiach of Lakewood, first moved in to Lakewood, shortly thereafter, he was making a wedding for one of his children. But his neighbor couldn't go because they were in Avelis. So sometime in the afternoon, or in the night, some people knocked on the door of the neighbors, and they delivered the meal that was being served at the wedding. So they came in with the smorgasbord food, the main courses, and they enjoy. Because Rabbi Atasio, at the same time, even though he's involved in his world of a wedding, he's still able to say, there's a neighbor here who can't be mishtatef, who can't partner with us in our simcha, so we're going to bring the simcha to him in some way. He was able to see the bigger picture, or the smaller people that weren't there. Just like Avram. He's living in a big, big world, spiritual world. But the three people who are not in that world, they don't deserve to be left out and shut out. So he went to serve them. So Rav Matisyahu did the same thing. He also had people take pictures to a one-hour photo. For those who might not remember what that is, that if you had regular film, not digital, you went to a camera store and it was signed one-hour photo. We'll develop your film in 1 hour. So he sent people to a one-hour photo, and he brought stills, pictures from the beginning to up to that point, so they could see what the chuppah was. He was able to include others who normally would have been excluded, not because on purpose, just because it's out of sight, out of mind. He was able to keep everyone in sight and in mind, just like Avram. I think that's also a very important thing about Rosh Hashanah. You can get so wrapped up in the big picture of davening and davening and davening, but sometimes when people need help, we can overlook that because my mind is not focused on people, my mind is focused on God. We have to be able to focus on God and keep our hearts and our eyes open in case someone needs help. to be able to help him on the spot. I also heard a story. You can tell you it's a little different, but you know, in Shari Torah, where Rabbi Kassenstein was in Nahal, this is before I was there, someone collapsed during Ne'ilah. So Rabbi Kassenstein picked him up and took him out and took care of him in the middle of Ne'ilah. Now, who has time during Ne'ilah to really be aware of what's going on and stop what you're doing during Ne'ilah, talking to the Rabbon Shalom, with so many things on your mind to daven for, but I got to take care of someone. He's my responsibility. That's what he did. I think it's the same thing. Now, I'm going to say something, but I might retract it. It's a good shot, but I don't know if it fits. I have this joke with Rabbi Chandra, I never let the emes get in the way of a good shot. So, it says, Vayera Elov Hashem, Hashem appeared to him, to be Mavakar Chola, and then the next part says, he lifted up his eyes, and he saw that there were people there. Now, when I first thought of that, my first inclination was, if Vayera, then it's of course there's a Vayar. Someone appears to you, of course you see him. Then it's not a cold appearing. So why do you have to say Vayar after it says Vayera? So my first thought is that God could appear to us in many ways. In our everyday life. But it's up to us to vayar, to see it. Sometimes it's staring you right in the face, the hand of God. But if we don't want to see it, we can blame it on something else. We can see it was the cause of something natural. Our job, our responsibility is to vayar, to see when God appears, to make it real. Now the reason why I don't think the shot fits is because he was talking about the Malachim. God appeared to him, had a conversation with him, and then when it came to the Malachim, he saw the Malachim. It's not referring to God, it's referring to the Malachim. So really technically the shot doesn't work, but the overall shot is true. We have to keep our eyes open to see when God is appearing to us and showing us a sign. Now this goes back to last year's shiur, and the title was "What does GPS really stand for?" Anyone remember? God. God, yeah. Provide signs. Was it Ahuva Katz's Ahuva. So she's getting married that week. So it was right before the Shabbos Kala. So he's saying, you know, God provides signs. It says when it comes to Shaduchim, sometimes it's glaringly obvious that God set this up. Sometimes not glaringly obvious, but you have to see the Hashkacha of how everything came about to get two people together. God provides signs. You just have to make sure that we're able to see it, follow it, even if it might not make the most sense to you, but recognize God is playing the chess game with you. He's setting you up to put you in the right position for checkmate. Checkmate. Okay. That's two. Now we'll go to the parsha of Sodom and Amorah. Hashem says to Avram, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Amorah. Avram says, you can't do that. You can't just kill them out. There has to be 50 tzaddikim in those places. Hashem says, if you can find them, let me know. Which means if you can find 50 tzaddikim, I won't kill them. Avram took from that there weren't 50. So he goes down to 45. God says, if you can find 45, fine. He goes all the way down to 10. Would you kill them if there's a minion for mincha? He goes, if you can find a minion for Mincha in Sodom and Amorah, I won't kill them. Which meant that there's not even a minion. One of Rabbi Wein's famous isms is that Sodom and Amorah were not destroyed because of the thousands of Rishaim. It was destroyed because they didn't have a minion for Mincha. They have a minion of Tzaddikim. A minion of Tzaddikim would have saved Sodom and Amorah. But they didn't have it. He says this every year. Parshas Vayera, you just remember. It's not because of the Rishon, it's because you didn't have to find a minion for Mincha. Thinking about that, I think you see the contrast between Avraham and Sodom. Avraham is always a proactive figure in the Torah. When he figured out monotheism, he taught it to the whole world. He wasn't reactionary, he was proactionary. Sodom, in order to have a minion, you need 10 people to get up from their lounge chairs, go to shul. As time fluctuates during the year, sometimes it's 7 o'clock, sometimes it's 6:30, sometimes it's 6. Whenever it is, it's never a good time. It's either homework time, bedtime, supper time. Mincha is never a good time. Either you're too comfortable, or you're trying to get comfortable, you just got home from work and you didn't go home yet, you run to shul, Mincha Maariv, then go home, and an hour later. It's never on time. So they weren't proactive. They didn't say, Mincha's now, stop everything and go. They reacted. It's not a good time now, so I'll do it tomorrow. That's not proactive. Avram was proactive, Sodom and Amorah were not proactive. In contrast also to Noach, Noach also had an opportunity to be proactive. He just reacted to God's commandment, build a table, I built a table. If someone asks me why I'm building this big boat, I'll happen to tell them that there's going to be a marble, there's a flood. We didn't go out and make YouTube videos warning against Armageddon, saying the end of the world is coming, the end of civilization. He just kept banging and banging. And every once in a while, he got a conversation. But he wasn't proactive enough like Avram to go out there and say, we have to make changes in our lives. Otherwise, Hashem is going to bring a flood. And all of civilization is going to be wiped out, except those who are on the boat. So, like Sodom, like Noah, when you just live by reaction, it's not going to get you anywhere, because usually once you start to react, you're already behind. Being proactive makes you ahead, puts you in front. So the lesson here is whenever we have the opportunity, react in a proactive way. Don't wait to be asked. You hear there's a need, get up and be proactive and volunteer. Because everyone says, someone would ask me, of course I'll do it. No one asked me. But who says someone has to ask you? If you hear of a need, be proactive. Be the leader. Be the Avram. So that's the thought I am extrapolating from Rabbi Wein. Okay. Next thing is Avram kicks out Hagar and Ishmael. This is read once again on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And it always bothers me, why are we bothering with this story on the first day of Rosh Hashanah? Anything, if you want to say, the second day should be the first day. We talk about the birthday of Yitzchak, that's really the first day of Rosh Hashanah. It's not that Yishmael was kicked out on Aleph Rosh Hashanah. I don't think it has to do that they don't want to start moving the Sefer Torah from different parshios to a different parsha. So by chance, 20 years ago, it's not by chance, but 20 years ago, we went to Eretz Yisrael, right? 94? Yep. So it's 21 years. And I was going to Mincha. We got there a little early. So you have a few minutes, so you just want to, like, learn something. So instead of just looking at the bookshelf for 5 minutes, deciding what I want to learn and have no time to learn, I just saw a sefer, one of the tables. I opened it up and landed on Parshas Vayera. This is in the summer. I think this is Rabbi Yeruchim Lubavitz from the Mir. And he explains the greatness of Yisrael, and which helped me understand why we read it on the first day. As we know the story, Yitzchak is born, and the Torah immediately tells us, as soon as he's weaned, 2 years, says that Yishmael was mitzachek with him. Rashi says mitzachek means murder. He was playing with him, you know, teaching him how to kill. Avodah Zarah and Gilui Arayos. Today we call those video games. Man, look at this game. What you got to do is hold the council. Just play. You move your thumbs like this, and you can blow up people, steal cars, wars. And I'm sure there are other types of video games today that will explain all three sins. So Yisrael is having a good time playing, pushing, cheering when he has a good hit. Sar comes in. What is this? Xbox? PSP? What games are you teaching my son? Never mind. Avram, look what's happening here. In our house, your other son's teaching our son about these things? They can't stay here. So Avram, with his nature, which is chesed and ava, finds it very difficult to now kick out Yishmael and hug her. Rabban Shem says, listen to your wife. She's right. So as soon as that happens, it turns into a nisayon, a test. Can he do it? We already seen from Avram, when he's told to do something by God, he does it right away. So what's in his sayon here? So the Sam Derech writes, Brody, Mashkiach in Eretz Yisrael, in the Shivas Chevron, says that the nisayon of Avram was to flip the switch from love to hate. Just don't throw him out, but you have to hate him when you're throwing him out, because he's ruining the future of Klal Yisrael. He's diametrically opposed to the values and the principles of Yiddishkeit. There's no room for you in my house. So he's repulsed by him. That was an assignment. Can he throw him out with repulsion? And what did he do? That morning, Yishmael is not feeling well. He's peaking with a fever. So he gives him very little food, very little to drink. And when a person's not feeling well, he's going to drink a lot. That means he's going to go through the water very quickly. And because he couldn't walk, he had to put him on Hagar's shoulders and throw them out into the desert. So here's Hagar carrying her son into a hot desert, barely anything to eat and drink. And she puts him down near a bush and walks away, because the Rashi says she couldn't bear, or the Torah says, because she couldn't bear to see what would happen to her son. She couldn't take it. So she walked away from him. I remember our first Rosh Hashanah here, we ate by the Mans. So Itam Man made a very insightful comment. It was, you see where it comes from. Where today, parents can send their kids off to be suicide bombers, give up their life, and they're happy to do it, comes from Hagar, who just turned her back on her son. At the moment of need, she's nowhere to be found. She just picked herself up and walked away. I can't bear to see it. So that lack of, you'd say, genuine motherly love is something missing in Hagar, which has now found its way down all the way down to our generation. See, that same type. If you could send a child off to be killed, b'simcha, there's something wrong with it. And it all starts from hunger. There's a conversation going on here. As Hagar walks away, in heaven they're saying, Ribbono Shel Olam, just let him die already. Hashem says, no, can't let him die now. Basher hu sham. What is he now? So he said, right now he's davening, he's crying. That's why I can't kill him. I can't kill a person when he's net madrega. But you know what he's going to do to your descendants? To Avram's descendants? Can't let that happen. The question you could compare it to is, let's say you walk into a baby's room and there's a baby in the crib and you see the baby's not really feeling well and really not doing well, close to death. And you have a choice to take him to a doctor, get him antibiotics, save his life, or just leave him there to die. How many people would try to save the baby's life? No one? I think most people would. But there's one caveat. His name is Adolf Hitler. Now, with that information, how many people raised their hands? Everyone's thinking about it. Because he's an innocent little baby. But we know what he's going to turn into. You know how many millions of Jews would be saved? How many millions of human beings would not lose their lives during World War II? To make it more gut-wrenching. Do you know how many families would have been together for longer? Do you know how many Gedolim would have been saved? The Mesorah would have continued back to Har Sinai without missing any generation. What you guys do is sit there and let the baby die peacefully. But we see that it's a question. Because do we look at him now or do we look at him later? That's what Hashem was pointing out to the Malachim. Right now he's a tzaddik. Later we deal with later. So that's one simple thing that we can learn from reading that story on the first day of Rosh Hashanah when we're being judged. We always try to tell the kids in class, if there's a moment on Rosh Hashanah when you just feel a need to cry, Chazal, or is it like a tradition, that means that's you've just been called up to the judge and jury. You're being judged at that moment. So the question is, what are you going to be when it's your time, when your number's called to be judged? Do you want to be in shul with a maxler sitting next to family, trying to follow along, or are you going to be in the lobby running around? Where do you want to be when you get caught? You're called, because we're all going to be called. We're going to be judged. What are we now? Are we a tzaddik or are we a rasha? Are we on the proverbial ladder? Are we facing up or are we facing down? We always tell the kids. You always want to go. Everyone's on the ladder, going up and up and up and down. But you always want to be directed, looking up. Even if you're on the bottom of the lung, you still be on the bottom, looking up, not the top, looking down. God wants to find what direction you're in. At that moment, Hagar, Yishmael, was on the bottom of the ladder, but at least looking up. So Hashem said, okay, I'll give you a chance. The future is the future. So getting back to that, right, to 1994, and that to me just opened my eyes why we say it on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. Look at Yishmael's point. You always look at everyone else's point of view. Let's look at Yishmael's point of view. What just happened here? I'm deadly sick. My father gives me a little bit to eat and brings me a little flask of water, gives it to me, throws me on my mom's shoulder. We go into a hot desert. I'm deadly ill. I'm put down in a bush. I'm there alone, all by myself. How many people think Yishmael have every right to be angry with his father? This is what my father did to me. So I would believe that everyone would believe that Yishmael has every right to be angry.
Also a teenager.
Yeah.
So then he has every right.
Yeah. So would you find it hard to believe that Yishmael would never want to go back into that house? Into that tent? I'm going to sit down with my father. What are we going to talk about? What's doing, son? What's doing? You threw me out when I was sick. No food and drink. No shelter. How am I doing? You must be kidding. But what happened? The Akedah comes up and he takes two young lads with him. The two young lads, Shnei Na'arov, one is Eliezer, his servant, the other one is
Yishmael.
What's Yishmael doing there? He was kicked out. And I don't think Avram was looking for him because out is out. Must be that Yishmael did come home and showed Avram that his remorse. In other words, he did tshuva. He says, Dad, can you take me back? I'm a different person now. Believe me. Now, Avram, being the ultimate person of chesed, brought him back home. And when the opportunity to go to the Akedah arose and needed people to walk with him, he took Eliezer naturally, but he also took Yishmael. The greatness of this story is that Yishmael was able to overlook what Avram did to him, say, Dad, I forgive you. I was wrong, you were right. That's a big thing for a son to look at a father and say, I understand your tough love. You were right. I was just too immature to understand it when it was happening. I got over it. I thought about it. I realized how deeply wrong I was. Please bring me home. And Avram said, for sure. Come, stay. You're my son. Just throw out the video games. Which I'm sure he did. And I think what that opened up to me for Rosh Hashanah is, which starts the Aser Simei Teshuvah and the Teshuvah process, is that if God is angry with me, I'm asking Him to forgive me. Now, I don't know how this is going to come out, but if we have problems with God, we're angry with Him, we have issues with Him, why He's doing certain things to me and my family and my life, whatever the issues are, I'm sure all of us have reasons to be angry with God. We didn't win the lottery after playing it 1,000 weeks in a row. Why my real estate taxes keep going up? I have issues, God. And I take out the laundry list of issues and say, you have issues with me? Well, guess what? I have issues with you also. So what we're supposed to do is learn from Yishmael on the first day and say, God, I know this is going to sound crazy, I forgive you. I understand that whatever has happened to me, I'm probably at fault. You're not just like sticking me with needles like a voodoo doll. There are reasons why you're doing this to me, which are totally beyond my comprehension, which I'll probably never know. But I realize the fault is in me. Therefore, God, I forgive you. I was wrong, you're right. Can you take me back? Comes the next Then comes the next day, the Akeda, where we see that Avram took him back. And it is possible that if I say, I'm sorry, then the other party would say, I accept it, come back. We'll be together from now on. So the mice of Hagar and Yishmael is the segue to the Akeda and the relationship between God and us. But the first thing we sometimes have to do is make the first step to the Ribbono Shel Olam and say, I forgive you. I'm sorry that I was angry. I was stunned. I'm sorry the direction I took. Yeah.
So Hagar didn't come back at all?
Eventually she did. Because at the end of Parshas Chayesara, her name is Keturah. Yeah. So eventually she also had to go through the same process.
So she did Shiva completely as well?
Yeah, because that's why her name is Keturah. It has to do with Keturahs.
Oh, okay. Was there something that made them both do Shiva, Yishmael and Hagar? Like part that we're not hearing, like in terms of like what happened? Like what inspired them?
Because
most people in that situation would just leave and...
Yeah. So I would say simply it was just you know, thinking about it. Right. After you get over the emotion...
Talking to Amal might help too.
Yeah. It's true. But a lot of times, but in our world,
right,
once we get past the emotion of a thing,
right,
we're actually able to start thinking rationally, you start seeing from both sides, you actually realize, you know, it's possible I made a mistake also.
Mm-hmm. Right. You kind of take yourself out of the event.
I remember, this has nothing to do with sins or anything like that, or fights. I remember I was driving in the mountains, that's the Catskills. Mm-hmm. Okay. And I was driving out of my camp. I think I was on Route 42. And I'm going, and my blinker is on to make a right. But it wasn't the right that, off the street, that street. And the car that was waiting by the stop sign, all of a sudden, cut me off. I went, chutzpah, do you saw me? How can you just cut me off like that? It's like you waited till the last second to go. After I got over the initial New York reaction, so there was no road rage, and I calmed down, I realized, because my blinker was on, so he was thinking I was turning before I went past the street. So thinking I was turning, he went. So I realized it wasn't him, it was me. So now when I'm making left turns, that story from over 20 years ago still resonates in me, to be careful when I'm going to turn, when I'm going to put the blinker on, especially if I see a car waiting to go in. So I'll wait a little longer so that things don't happen. That's what happens when the emotion wears out. Now you think rationally, say, what happened? Let's analyze it. What mistake happened here that I can try to rectify? That's what happened. I tell my kids also the same thing. Sometimes it doesn't pay to go to signal so early, because you're fooling the person who's watching you. So... That is the story of Hagar and Yishmael, what we can learn from that. Now comes the Akeda. The Akeda is the seminal story of Yiddishkeit. There's a fact that Halacha says we should read Parshas Akeda every single day, and we do during Karbanos. We read on the second day of Rosh Hashanah. We're going to read it this week. And I saw somewhere, I forgot where, that we should mamash learn the parsha of the Akeda before Rosh Hashanah, with Rashi and Mefarshim, to really understand. It's not enough just to hear it. We should really learn it. Because that's how we're going to get the credit that it becomes a skus for us. Because we're invoking God. Please use the story of the Akeda and the mysterious Nefesh of Avram and Yitzchak for our merit. So he said, that only works if we learn it, we know it well, We take the lessons from it. So, the Slonimo Rebbe, Zetzal, the Siva Shalom, points out a very, very interesting thing, which goes back to what we said about Avram and sensitivity. That after, or before the, on the way to the Akedah, Avram recognizes there's a cloud over a mountain. So he says, ask you, do you see the cloud? Yeah. You too. Eliezer, Yishmael, do you see the cloud? No. You stay here with the donkeys. We'll go up, do what we have to do, then we'll come down. You stay here with the donkeys. So the Pasuk says that Avram and Yitzhak walk together. Vayelchu Yachtov. So I think Rav Hirsch writes very beautifully, Avram and Yitzhak, the first two avos of Klal Yisrael, walking beside each other, I don't know if you use the word hand in hand, the destiny of Klal Yisrael is with them. And they're walking together into the future to create the destiny of Klal Yisrael. It's very beautiful how he writes. I didn't do justice to it. And then after they're finished, when it's time to go home, it says, Vayeshev Avram el Na'arav, Avram returned to the kids, Vayikumu Vayelchu Yachta, and they got up and they walked together. Here's another walking together. So the Rebbe points out that this is also an assayim for Avram. Hey, you just left two people, your Talmud Muvhak Eliezer, your son, who just did Shuva, you just left him behind. Just imagine how they're feeling. They're probably very dejected, very sad, that they're able to go so far but no further, for whatever reason. Now they're left not to witness the scene of what's going to happen. Now they come back. Avram could be potentially full of himself because he passed the test. So you can just walk on down with a trot and say, look at me. They're like football players, bound their chest. I passed the Akedah. I passed the Nisayon. But what did he do when he came down? He saw these two little kids, teenagers, whatever they're, who were left there by themselves, sad, forlorn. Avram goes over to them, probably puts his hand over their shoulders, gives them a pat on the back. And says, let's go home together. So now he includes them. At the time when they're feeling so down, he picks them up and brings them along. I'll walk with you now, guys. So it's the same thing we go back to. Avram is dealing on such a lofty madrega, a high madrega of ruchnis, just going through this unbelievable nisayon. He passed the nisayon, and his son is still alive. But then, right after that, he's able to flip the switch and see that their people need some help, emotional support. He sees that and says, this is what I have to do now. And takes care of the two kids there when they need help the most. He didn't lose the sight. He didn't lose sight of what the present calls for just because of what happened to him before. That's also in the Nisayon, maybe the unofficial Nisayon of Avram.
You're saying you didn't lose sight of Yishmael and Eliezer down below.
Yeah. He didn't overlook them because he was in a different world. Because a lot of times we can walk by something and we pass by someone in need. And you say, did you see what just happened? Sorry, I'm in my own world.
The question I have though is sometimes And I'm obviously not on Avnams Madriga, but sometimes it's also important to be able to give to yourself before you can just... It seems like Avram had this, like, ultimate, huge, huge ability to give without having to give back. Like...
To get back.
Most people are not like that. Most people sort of need a little more... What's the word? If they start giving like Abraham, they're going to become like a, like sort of feel like a doormat. They're going to feel overwhelmed. You know what I'm saying? Like it's just,
I hear what you're saying. You're right. So my first thing is that you're right. That's Abraham. That's us.
Right.
The second thing I would say is, I don't know. Maybe Avram did have some self-time.
Right. Then again, we're also told it's Yaakov who's the Torah Semes who balanced Avram and Yitzchak, who's his is the Madrigal we're supposed to look at, not necessarily Avram and Yitzchak. Because Yitzchak was too much Yira, and Avram was too much Chesed.
Correct.
Yaakov balanced it out, so it's more...
Balanced it out, but you can't balance out Avram's life if he's dead. He bounced out for us as people to say, you can't be a total giver,
right,
and you can't be a total taker.
Right.
You have to, it has to be a symbiotic relationship between Yira and Chesed.
So with Abraham, it seems to me to be very much giving. Not much like...
That's the Torah. That's how Torah details him.
Right. But that's not really the balance that we're supposed to be doing. Total. Like just only giving. We're also supposed to be able to take, and we're also supposed to be able to, you know, it's a balance in a relationship.
I forgot where I saw this. That sometimes if you're a total giver, you have to let yourself be a taker.
Sure.
Because what you're doing is, if you're always giving to someone,
you're not letting anybody else give to you.
And then you're letting that person feel like he's the total nevuch.
Right. Right.
And you have to let the person give back to you. Even if you don't need it, let the person give to you. Just to give him some chashivas. Some importance.
Right. So Avram's not the ultimate one we look up to in that mida. But then we're saying he's able to flip the switch. He's able to do all these things. He's able to look on the other side of others. And I mean, I think what he's doing is really important. I'm just not sure for me if I'm able to look up to that and say, okay, that's what I should be striving for.
That would be impossible.
Yeah.
But not on all levels. Like when we read those Gnome books and we say, this was completely, we say about Rabbi Yosha, like that was completely out of our realm. But like, take something about him that I can emulate and work on. I'm not going to become that whole person. Because like for me right now, I'm not thinking that's possible. But if I take a piece or two of that I want to emulate and work on, then that's valuable.
Right.
Completely. But, I mean, sometimes we just can't. We can't become that person. We can do the best that we can to strive to it and make our own balance.
That reminds me of the Sefer Shoshana. Like, you can't get to the last page made, but you can at least strive. You know, there is someone who is like that, maybe.
Correct. Remember, Judaism is not an all-or-nothing religion. Whatever we can chop, whatever we can learn, in any way that we can grow, we got to do it. There's no such thing as hypocrisy in Yiddish Christ. People say, I can't keep Shabbos because I don't keep kosher. I'll be hypocritical. So if that's the case, don't give tzedakah. You're hypocritical. You don't keep all the mitzvahs. It's not all or nothing. The goal is to strive to do everything. But it's not all or nothing. That's in everything that we do. One last thought. Yor Gedaliah writes, or said, he asked a question. At the end of the Akedah, he's told to stop. Don't touch him. And the Torah says, Al Tishlach Yotcha El Hanar, don't send your hand to the Nar. He's told not to shecht him, and don't touch him. But obviously, if you're told not to shecht your son, why do you have to tell him don't touch him? So Rashi, I believe, says, quotes, why do you have to tell him not to touch him? Because Avram thought, if I can't shecht him, maybe let me get some blood out. Let me just make a little nick in his skin just to draw some blood. So the question is, if that was us, and at the last second we're told, don't touch your son, don't kill him, we'd probably make a kiddush. Here's Avram, it's like, seems disappointed. Oh, I can't kill him? Let me draw some blood. What's going on here? So then, the Mefarshim explained that he misunderstood the instruction of God. God never told him to shecht him. God just said, bring him up. He ensued, or assumed, that meant as a shecht, as a carbon also. But still, why do you have to make a... Torah says, Muma, don't touch him at all. So Rav Gedalia, or Gedalia Shor, as it explains, that Avram understood that if you want to make a moment last, to concretize the moment, an action has to be taken. So here's Avram, for 3 days he's walking with his son, getting psyched for the moment, physically, emotionally, and spiritually psyched for the moment. And now at the last second, as he has the knife in his hand and he's about to shecht his son and go through the akedah the way he thought he was supposed to do, and he's told at the last second, stop! It's like you're running for a touchdown, and he stopped at the 1 yard line. Because I just wanted to. There's this big letdown. So he thought, and everything that I worked myself up for is going to be lost. All the air is going to be taken out of the balloon. So in order to keep the air, to keep all the inspiration that I got from the moment, and all the preparation, if I just nick him a little and draw some blood, that'll be enough to keep the moment fresh and inspiring. And Hashem said, you already reached the Madrega that I wanted you to reach with all your preparation. You did everything I wanted you to do and beyond. So all the inspiration will be there to keep. So you don't have to make an action to keep it, to concretize it. That's a very important lesson. Because with us, there are so many times during the day or during the week we can get inspired. We're going to do something different. But somehow it gets lost. The air starts to seep out of the balloon. And then we're stuck with where all the inspiration go. What happened to it? Answer is because we didn't concretize the moment of inspiration. How do we do that? By doing something. Not just believing, not just staying there being inspired. The inspiration has to lead to something solid. And that's what Avram was trying to do. If I just have that little nick, and I see the scar, that's the reminder of the inspiration that I had. I think that's a lot of times that when we finish with the Yom Kippur, we're so inspired. That's the halakha of why we have to go build a sukkah. Because we want to take that moment of inspiration and channel into the next mitzvah of sukkahs. Because we have to do something solid. That's the secret. Yiddishkeit is a religion of action. It's an action religion. You just don't believe in thought and belief, and that's enough. You have to do something. I might set this example here. You know? No? No. I say this in class all the time. Mashiach knocks on the door.
Keep an astronaut. You're
going to
add one, that one.
The astronaut one.
Yeah. So that, I don't think you ever told that here.
I see you.
The pilot is a great pilot, come on.
What do you say?
You'll tell us yours or she'll tell us this one.
Okay,
uh-huh. Rishul comes to the door, gives me the Tuda from Rav Heinemann. So I say, I look it over, very nice. He says, generous donation. Okay, no problem. Generous donation. So I call the kids over. Mayor, bring the checkbook. Nachum, bring the pen. Usher, get a cup. Zev, get the bucket of water. Efrat, you pour it and give it to the person. So everyone sits down at the table and they all go, And the Meshuch is looking around. Meshuggah. I said, nothing's a sugar here. Thank you for coming. If you need more, please come in the future. There's plenty more of that. You need something to eat or drink? Come. Do you want a steak? I'll give you a steak. Lisa, a steak? She said, How's the steak? Steak? Water? Check? I have nothing. What do you mean nothing? I gave you the check. You didn't give me anything. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought about giving you a check. And I thought about giving you water. And I thought about giving you a steak. That doesn't count? Akshova Kamaisadam, we say in the Gemara, the thought counts as the action? That's not going to help. He's going to walk out no richer than he was, or no poorer than he was. And he's going to be just as thirsty and just as hungry. Because we have to do. We just can't believe the Savior is going to save us. We got to do something. We have to make changes in our life. We just can't say, I want to make a change in my life. God understands. If I don't, He knew it was hard for me. I always want to ask that person, how do you know God understands? I can't read His mind. Apparently you can. That God understands everything you do. I remember when we were living in Baltimore, we had neighbors, older couple neighbors. As we were coming back from Yom Kippur, we saw them in the parking lot. We said, you didn't go today. You were good Jews at heart. I didn't say anything. That's why I came up with this example. You're a good Jew at heart. God wants good Jews in action. Now, the heart comes in while you're acting. You have to try to combine them that you're doing it for the right reason. But you just can't leave it in thought only. It has to be action. You can't say, I thought of learning Shas with Daf Yomi or Dirshu. So how many pages did you do? None. But I thought about it. I thought about getting up at 5:30 to go to shul to learn. It's nice. I think about being a millionaire. Does that make me a millionaire? No, you got to do something. At least buy a lottery ticket. Well, it's time to buy a lottery ticket. I just think about it. That's what Avram is teaching. Got to concretize our inspiration and motivation, make it solid, and build on with that. Just can't leave things to thought. Avram didn't think about the Akedah. He did the Akedah, up until the point where he's told not to do it anymore. Yitzhak also. That's what we can learn out from the Akedah. Make our feelings real by doing something. We learn also to don't get carried away with our own personal spiritual life and somehow overlook and not see the needs around us. We learn how Yishmael, in a way, forgave Avram and came back. How we got to somehow always forgive Hashem, quote unquote, and come back to him and say, I understand. I'm ready to be a better Jew. Instead of being pushed off and being ticked at God and say, if that's the case, I'm not going to be religious for the rest of my life. Lessons from this parsha into our own lives and concretize them, make real changes. Thank you for coming. Have a great have a great week and a great Shabbos.
Can you tell your story? No, he doesn't. I can never do it.
The pilot? Ask for now.
Yes.
What is it?
I don't know. I heard you say you wanted Savannah from Spain. Same concept. Like, come on, we're going to go somewhere.